Paul wrote, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Your pastor in these 31 years, and in the 29 to 30 years I was out in the field, I'm carnal, and I love attention and recognition and praise. As I've grown older, I've learned what it's worth and just don't pay attention to it. Who cares? But I loved people coming around to me and said, "Brother Michael Murray, I never understood that scripture until you explained it." And he said, "Once you explained it, it was so clear and so plain." And I'm going to tell you that in the last 29 years, there is no question in my mind that the only reason I understood a lot of hard scriptures is because God gave me wisdom and understanding and discernment in His Word. And I acknowledge that. I thank God for it. But the thing I thank God for more than anything else, there isn't anything in my flesh that's there that's good. Jealous, envious, spiteful, hurtful, mean, snarly, over-anxious. I've got so many things in my flesh, I'm not even aware of all of them. Well, the only thing you can ever do with that is to learn how to control it better by responding to God's Spirit quicker and on a more continuous basis. That's one of the main reasons God put the church down here, was to teach us how to better, not completely overcome the flesh, you can't, how to better deal with it. And we're going to deal with a subject on that tonight, because a lot of people feel guilty all the time. They just say, "Oh, you know, God just couldn't use me. God wouldn't use me." It's that, you know, and I'm afraid a lot of people that have responded to God's Spirit and do have a good control over their flesh, I'm afraid a lot of them look down on people and say, "Well, I can do it. I don't know why you can't do it." And the truth of the matter is, in the end, I think they're in a lot worse shape than those people that are just honest with God. Now, I said that because tonight we're going to continue in Proverbs. We stopped at the second chapter of Proverbs. And we're going to go on into Proverbs, and we're going to deal with that principle I talked about. And the thing I'm so grateful to God about is that in spite of what I am, sinful man that I am, I feel a lot like Peter. Every time he was around the Lord, I remember when he jumped in the water and he said, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." But that did not stop Peter from going ahead. Even though he denied him three times, he never stopped following. And God used Peter in a mighty way. And so it's not how sinful you are. It's how much you recognize it, because it makes you grateful to God. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. The scriptures say, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." I do receive His word. I do receive it. I do believe it. I do accept it. I do hide my commandments in my heart so that I might not sin against God. I try desperately, even more so as I grow older, knowing more of the Word of God. I try desperately to receive His words. I acknowledge they are all good and correct. And I try to hide His commandments in my heart in reserve and when the times I'm tempted. And by the grace of God, there are many times I'm tempted. And because His word is hid in my heart, I quickly curb my anger. I quickly curb my irritation. But I do not do it by my own power, for there is no power in my flesh. I do it by the power of Christ's Spirit in me. And that is the thing in my life that I thank God for more than anything else. He does tell me what's right. He does tell me what's wrong. He does tell me to hide His commandments. And He does tell me what I'm supposed to do. "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." I ask God for wisdom and for understanding. I cried out to God for knowledge. I did. "And lift up thy voice for understanding." I did seek her as silver. I did search for her as for hid treasure. I recognized it. And the more I searched, the more I realized how important it was. And here's what happened to me. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." I found out that I need to have a deep reverential respect for God And I found the knowledge of God in having that deep reverential respect. Don't ever think that my jovial ways, and don't ever think that when I talk to kids, when I seem to have such a good time, and I do, don't ever think that my joking and my attitude and my outward veneer toward you and my kidding with Jack, don't ever think that's anything other than an affection I have for you. And don't ever think that it's something that has disrespect for God. God knows it doesn't. And he and I have come to this understanding a long time ago. I fear the Lord, but I respect him. God is not a respecter of persons, but God does let you be what you are as long as it's not sinful. And God knew what I was like when he called me in the ministry. He knows my personality. He knows my childhood. He knows the way I am. And so if I walked around all the time holding a Bible like this and going down upon an aisle and saying, "The Lord's blessings be upon you," that's a typical preacher posture. That's what many people expect. I am who I am by the grace of God. And God has given me understanding and wisdom. And I love life. And I love what I do. And I love having a good time. And I love joking with Danny, with Jack, and with everybody else. I probe in a nice way to find out how much you can take. And if I discover you get offended by it, I back off. Because I do like you. I do love you. I do care for you. But I want people in this church to be who they are and to enjoy being here because Christ is here with us. That's some of the wisdom that God gave me when I studied his word. I have a fear, a reverential respect of the Lord. Believe me, if I thought it was offensive to God, I'd cut it out in a New York minute and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I want his knowledge. I want his understanding. In order to find out what it is, I've got to spend a lot of time in this book because I'm like a little child and I need to know how God understands things. I need to know the knowledge that God is willing to give me in order to do the job that I'm called to do, to pastor. You need God's wisdom. You need God's understanding. You need to understand what life is about. And what life is about is in that book. And I learned that from the Lord. And I teach it as diligently and honestly and with as much fervor and by the leadership of the Spirit as I can. I pray and ask God to lead me and help me. And I trust God like a frightened little child. And he shows me things in his word. And I know when he shows me. That's right. And sometimes when I look up the Greek word, I'm astounded. Because the Greek word is exactly what God indicated. And I couldn't pick it out in the King James translation. Why a person asks for discernment, understanding, and wisdom for God is a big factor. And whether he gives it to them. This isn't true with his pastors. This is true with everybody. Depending on whether or not they study his word. How can God give you wisdom, understanding, and discernment if you don't listen to what he has to say? Some people look upon this like it's just some kind of a gift. It is. And God does give it to you. And he does give you understanding, wisdom, discernment. But he does it as you study this book. He will help you when you study this book. But if you just expect God to say, okay, God, now I'm ready, and that stuff to just power down over you, and you say, oh, I've got understanding, wisdom, and discernment, it won't work. If you want it, it's in here. You say, well, if I'll just study, then I'll get it. No, no, no. You have to study it to want it to change your life and to help you communicate with other people the way God understands them. And the way knowledge, God's knowledge, helps you to understand it. And you want to understand it. You want to hear what he has to say. That's why I spend so much time studying. I know poor old Imogene, I don't know how she's ever put up with me all these years. Because she says, all you ever do is go into that computer. And she's right. But it isn't the computer that fascinates me. It's all the different things I'm learning out of God's words because I've got so many different things in there. And Greek word studies and things that I can look up and know. And it's just so exciting to me. I just discover things about God all the time. If I don't apply them to my own life, then I may have done you a favor, but God did, because he's the one that led me to teach you. But if I don't apply them to my own life, what is it worth? It should not be for drawing attention to oneself to succeed in business or to accumulate wealth. I've listened to preachers say, well, I don't want praise, I don't want this, I don't want that. Well, they ought to say, I don't want to lie, because preachers love attention. And God usually calls somebody that loves attention because he knows that they're going to want to do it right. I'm sorry, I'm saying God does this and God, I don't really know all that. But somebody that doesn't want to be wrong, somebody that just hates to be wrong because it's so embarrassing, makes a good preacher. Because he will search heaven and the underworld to make sure that he does not teach anything in God's Word that's not according to exactly what God said. But a strange thing happens to him along the way. He gets changed. He gets changed. Because the same Word that he's trying to communicate to other people, it changes him. God does work in strange and mysterious ways. And God wants us all to study and to understand his Word. So if you want wisdom, understanding, and discernment, it should not be for drawing attention to yourself, to succeed in business, or to accumulate wealth. It should be to bless others as God blesses you. The Lord knows it. I'm ashamed to admit it to you. And perhaps you think less of me for doing it. But it's the truth. When I first came here, and I began to study God's Word and ask him for wisdom and understanding and discernment, and I began to intensely try to understand it, the main reason I wanted that was to impress you. I wanted you to think I was smart. I wanted you to think I was intelligent. I wanted you to think I was a good preacher. But a strange thing happened. As I studied these things, God gave me the ability to understand. I began to understand myself. And I give you my word before the Lord. There's been a complete change in why I do this. I do it to bless others as God has blessed me. I want you to know what it means to come to understand just a skosh of the love and compassion and mercy that God has for you and for me. And his word is that love. You don't see him. You don't walk up and have conversations with him. You want to know God's love, mercy, and grace, and compassion? You want to know how he looks at things, how he wants you to look at things, how he wants you to think and feel, how he wants you to be aware of his presence among you? It's right here in this book. And that's the way God helps us. It is God's conversation with us. And it's just as surely as God speaking to you as he speaks from this word. It is inspired. It is his word. 1 Kings 3:5 through 14. I'm going to read this because it is this is the prime example in the Bible of someone who asked God for the right reason, and we can look at his life, and then after we examine his life and how it closed, we can rejoice that God gives us these things, even though we ourselves in the flesh are sinful. 1 Kings chapter 3 verses 5 through 14. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day." Now, when you think of this, you think of what the Lord said. "Except ye become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Solomon prayed, "Oh now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David thy father." He could have raised himself up and said, "I am king of Israel." But he said, "And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." That's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. God hadn't given it to Solomon yet, or had he? Maybe he had, because it takes a long time for a preacher or a teacher to learn that. Most churches that I've experienced want pastors that are leaders. And they want a pastor that will say, "Now we're going to get this project started, and we're going to build this building. And we're going to fill these pews up. And here's the way we're going to do it." They want a man who's a strong leader, who takes a strong hand, who no matter what the objections are, he just lets it fall off of him, and he's like Napoleon. He goes forth to the victory. And eventually he meets his Waterloo. and he's gone. And they get another strong leader, a man with ideals, a man who's got some things that will help that church to grow, help our old people, help our young people, help our people in between. Dynamic, charging, intelligent, and full of self-confidence. Well, I sure ought to be like that, because I have 32 men working for me. When I told one of them to go do this, he did it. When I told another to do this, he did it. And I was in charge, and I gave the commands, and I gave the directions, and we either succeeded or failed on me and my ability and my self-confidence. It doesn't work that way in God's church. It took me a while to adjust to that. He says, "And thy servant is in the midst of the people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." And then Solomon prayed what God wanted him to pray. "Give thou for thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." God gave me that. And God knows I needed it. Because all I knew about discerning between good and bad were my own personal ideas about it. When or when you not should not exclude someone from the church. When this should be done, how it should be done, when it should be done. Who you should try to please, who you should not try to please, how you should hold the flock together, how it should be done. I got in more trouble than I knew how to deal with. And I just learned to run to God like a frightened, helpless child. And I began to understand the purpose of my life in this church and the purpose of God's will among us as His body. Solomon had the right idea. I didn't when I came here. But I think I do now. Is it 100% perfect? Oh, no. I'm still in the flesh. But I think I know a lot more now about how God would have this church act. You are the church. I'm not the head of this church. Jesus is. And I've learned to step back, listen to what people say, consider it, pray about it, and then let God decide what needs to be done. I think I can honestly say in every case that I thought I knew what I was doing and I thought what I was doing was right. God sometimes rather harshly touched my guilt button and made me realize that the church itself is supposed to rule itself in response to the Spirit of Christ. And my job is to preach the Word, teach the Word, to try to keep the church from going in the wrong direction spiritually, and to leave the inner workings of the church to the Spirit of Christ that indwells each one of the church members. He said, "Give thyself thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge?" And I appreciate Solomon's admission. "For who is able to judge so great a people?" And this speech pleased the Lord. That Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment." The pastor has to make a lot of judgments on when this should be brought up before the church, when a person should or should not be removed from the church roll, what the best thing to do and how the way to treat that person that is in question. It's a very difficult thing. I'm just incapable of it. So I've prayed an awful lot and asked God to give me the wisdom. I don't want to violate what God says. On the other hand, I know God is love, and I want to do it in love, and I want to be able to discern and find peace with God in my heart. Is this the right thing to do? If I find peace in my heart and it is not a violation of God's scriptures, I follow God's leadership. And when he decides, no, that's too far, then I say, okay, that's too far. "So that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given that thou which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor." He gave him riches and honor anyway. "So that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. If thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and commandments, as my father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days." So here is a man who God did give length of life. And here's a man who honored God and respected him. And a man who built the greatest of all the Israeli empires. Here was a man who led the people the way God wanted led. There he is. Now, let's consider how he ended up. 1 Kings 11:1-13. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wife turned away his heart. You say, how in heaven's name could that happen? A man who God gave wisdom and understanding and discernment. It happened because the devil works through the flesh. You can have all the understanding and wisdom and discernment given by God. And you can try to do what God wants with all your heart. But if you're a preacher, you better watch out, because women can destroy you. My wife told me that. I didn't pay much attention to her. More than 30 years ago, she said, you don't understand women, Tom. Didn't you, babe? She said, you don't understand women. And I didn't. I love women. I respect you. I respect you very deeply. Very deeply. But you are different. And a man never really understands a woman. And a woman can ruin a man that quickly. Men can lead women aside and wrap them around their little finger if they know what to say. But women can do the same thing to men. And for all his wisdom and understanding and discernment, this is what happened to Solomon. I don't know how many preachers I have seen ruined because they ran off with a piano player, madly in love with her, or with a church secretary. It's a disgrace in our work. You think I'm going to put Solomon down? No. You think I'm going to judge him? No. That's why I said it's important to learn that you can have wisdom and understanding and discernment. Why'd this happen to Solomon? A man can be lifted up with pride. And when he's lifted up with pride, he can have wisdom, understanding, and discernment. But he also has a tendency to think he can have pretty much what he wants because he's God's man. And even though he has all that wisdom and understanding, doesn't do him a whole lot of God. Doesn't do him a whole lot of good. 1 Kings 3:13. He said, and I have also given thee that thou hast asked both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. So did God give Solomon riches, honor, and fame, even knowing it would ruin him. Oh, isn't that terrible of God? It was not the fame that God gave Solomon that led him astray. It was not the money, the great wealth that led him astray. It was not the great honor of being king that led him astray. None of those things led him astray, and none of the things that God gave him led him astray. It was the thing that led the first man astray, a love for a woman that exceeds his love for the God who made him. Imogene, you know I love you, but Imogene, you also know you're second, and you want to be second, because you're a helpmeet to me. You're far more of a Christian than I am. I know that, but I cannot let my love for my wife exceed his love for the God who made him. And many men have left the ministry because of their wives. 1 Timothy 2:1-14. And Adam was not deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. Eve got faked out. She was deceived. Nevertheless, she was in the transgression. She sinned too. But when she came to Adam, he could look at her and see there was a dramatic change in her outward veneer and personality. And he had a choice to make. Do I want to become like that? Or do I want to give her up
can't do what God wants. And he chose the woman. Women have certain skills. And many times they're not aware of them. But you can wrap a man around your little finger. You find the right one. He may think that he's the boss, but you can wrap him around your little finger. You know just how to do it. No offense. Over and over again throughout the Proverbs, there is warning after warning to a man to be faithful to his wife and not go after strange women. It was the ruination of Israel. God can give a man wisdom, discernment, and understanding, but men often let their sexual desire for a woman override all three of these gifts from God and yield to the lust of the flesh. A woman can lead a wise man around by the nose if she gets pleasure out of it. Don't tell me they can't. When a man gets around a woman, he just kind of melts, doesn't he, Charlie? He just kind of melts, doesn't he, Kenneth? He just kind of melts, doesn't he, Leonard? He just kind of melts. Well, that's the way God made it. God made it so that men would just have a natural kind of melting or tenderness toward women. There's nothing wrong with that. But the woman can use it. The man can learn all sorts of tricks on how to con a woman. So it works both ways. But the one thing that a man must always be aware of is you better watch out for women that aren't your wife. Now, I don't have any promise anymore. At age 73, nobody wants me anymore, and I don't want anybody else anymore. Proverbs 5, 1 through 6. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Oh, my. A woman can do that to a man. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take her on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Now, I said all that to say this from Proverbs. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. A fountain bubbles forth water. And almost 52 years ago, I married this woman. And together, a fountain has come out of us. We have 7 children, about 13 grandchildren, and about, I don't know how many, and 5 great-grandchildren. It's been a fountain. And rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Well, look at us now. Old and wore out. But I love her now more than I've ever loved her. And I appreciate and respect her more than any woman I've ever known. And I have rejoiced with her. She's the wife of my youth. My days of having great conflict with the flesh over women is past. But if I get too arrogant and think it's completely over, same thing can happen to me that happened to Solomon. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. I'm sorry for this next part, but it's in here. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. You know how men are. Well, there's a reason for that. God made them that way. Now, this is wisdom. This is understanding. This is discernment. And our young people need to know this. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. I can truthfully say that my wife's breasts have satisfied me at all times. And be thou ravished always with her love. If I were to lose her love, it would be second only to losing the love that Christ has for me. And be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all things. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, I don't care how many times you've been married in the past. You can't unscramble scrambled eggs. You've got a wife now. Let her satisfy you. Let her know you love you, that you love her. Care for her. Treat her with respect and honor. God meant for you to. And you know you should. And those of you that are still young enough, don't let a woman wrap you around her little finger. A strange woman. And don't think that she can't. Because when you think she can't, I guarantee you, you have a part of your male creation that God put in there that a woman can wrap around her little finger. But if you'll do what this says about your relationship with your wife, you'll think about 20 times before you go out and do something silly and foolish and ruin your whole life. Brother John, you know Ned, you and John?